I, for one, am really grateful that the blood never loses its power.
I tell you, having been brought by last week, I want to introduce something to you about worship. And what I said was we need a little more pep in our worship. We need a little more pep in our worship. We need a little more preparation. That has to do with what we do during the week, and it has to do with what we do Saturday night before we get here. We need some expectation. Too often worship becomes very familiar to us, and we don't come expecting God to do something in our hearts. We're not expecting to see God speak to our hearts or God to move in our midst or to see people come to faith in Christ. Our expectations are so very low, and unfortunately so often those are met. And the last part that I challenge us with is the participation in worship. We live in a culture, it seems like, where worship has been relegated to a spectator sport. Just like you go to a ball game, you sit in the stands, and if you like what's happening, you cheer. If you don't, you boo, and you sit there and observe it all. But who's involved in the game are those on the field playing. And worship is something that we're to participate in. There's something we're to be a part of. In fact, the most important thing that you have done this week, it's what you have done on the last 30 minutes in this place. The worship of God is the most important. Listen, if He's anything less than what the Scripture says of Him, that statement is not true. But if He is what the Scripture says that He is, and He is, then the people of God gathering together to worship Him is the most important activity that we would do all week long. And listen, many of us have been doing this for a long, long time, haven't we? A lot of us have been in church services and in worship services for a long, long time. And I tell you, sometimes it is true that familiarity breeds contempt. But when we begin to understand that I am coming into the presence of God, and I'm bringing to God empty hands and yet hands full of gratitude and praise and love and tangible offerings and giving of myself and my heart to Him, there's nothing that we've done this week that even comes close in its importance to what we do when we gather to worship. This morning, I want you to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is sort of summing up some things that the writer has been dealing with earlier. But there are a couple of verses I want us to at least consider this morning as we talk a little bit further about this whole thing called worship. Look with me in verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, and of course you have said before, anytime you see a therefore, you need to stop and say, what's it there for? And really what that therefore is summing up the things that he has said in the verses just prior. Therefore, and here's the summary, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, here's our response. Look what it says. Let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. And here's why. For our God is a consuming fire. Now that phrase about God being a consuming fire is both a blessing. I mean, listen, fire is something good. It purifies. It burns away what's not good, the dross. But the reference here really goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, where Moses is talking to the nation. He said, I'm not getting to go into the land, but you take serious your walk with God and your worship and your service of God, for God's a consuming fire. No wonder he says we're to do this with reverence and awe. Now, I want to just look at a couple of those words there in this passage. The first one I want to look at is the word worship. And you say, well, John, what you just read did not have the word worship in it. Acceptable service. Now, King James and New American Standard use the word service there. The ESV will use the word worship. Really, sort of the same line of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your acceptable service or your acceptable worship unto God. You realize that all of life for the believer is an act of worship, right? Not just when we gather corporately, but what we have done all during the week. In other words, our area of service is also of worship unto God. Now let's talk about what just the definition of worship is. Worship comes from two words, worth and ship. Worth-ship. It's talking about worthiness. It's talking about respect and reverence paid to not only a divine being, but listen to what we know is true, the divine being, the only one. Worship is an act of expressing such reverence. In essence, when we worship together, for instance, this is an activity that we do. We gather together to express awe and reverence and love and praise and thanksgiving to God, the divine being. Thirdly, it's to regard with great, I love this phrase, right out of the dictionary, even extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. Was that your mindset when you came in this morning? That we're going to be extravagant in our expression of worship to God because of what an awesome being, because of an awesome God that He is. Those words reverence and awe have almost become a byword, or at least something that's given not a whole lot of respect and not a whole lot of emphasis these days. But reverence and awe in our service, in our worship, look at what it means. Reverence and awe, profound and humbly fearful reverence inspired by deity or by something sacred or mysterious. The very fact that we cannot fit God into a little box, that we can't form and shape Him after our own thinking and our own imagination, that there are things about God's wisdom, about His power, about the way that He runs and rules His world that we don't understand, it should inspire in us a reverence for a being because of the mystery. The secret things are in the mind of God. He hadn't revealed everything to us. But I tell you, what He has revealed to us ought to inspire reverence and awe as well, should it not? He is, as the verses said there, a consuming fire. Secondly, reverence and awe, submissive and admiring fear inspired by authority or power. You see, I think that's something that's missing in much of the worship experiences in churches, is this idea of submissive. I come in to submit to God. I come in to admire, but there's a fearfulness here. There's an awesomeness here. There's a reverence here because of His authority. Jesus said, don't fear those who can take away your life. Fear the one in whose soul your soul rests by His authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth is what Jesus said. And by His power, there is nothing too difficult for thee. That should inspire in the child of God, and listen, boy, that it would inspire that in all men, reverence and fear and awe of God. Thirdly, a wondering reverence tinged with fear inspired by the sublime. Now that doesn't sound like something John would say, was it? Because he didn't. A reverence, an awe, a fear. Now listen, We tend to soft pedal the word fear. And we say, well, you know, what I was talking about is awe and respect. And that is a primary purpose of it. But listen, the fact that we do not control God, and the fact that we don't know all His ways and all His moving, and then when we come into His presence, we come supposedly, hopefully, with clean hands and pure hearts, because listen, there are enough passages in the Scripture where God dealt with sin in the hearts of people. So I come in fear, oh God, I want my heart to be clean before You today. I want my worship to be acceptable in Your sight. Which really brings us to that next word, And that's one that we don't see a whole lot of there in the Bible. In fact, this particular word is only used here in verse 28. May offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and fear. Acceptable worship. I was thinking about that this week. I was chewing on that this week. What makes worship the gathering, and I'm not talking about it just in our everyday life. I'm talking about the gathering here of the people of God in this place and in places all over this county and state and country and around the world. What makes the worship that is taking place there acceptable to God? And then I got to thinking about that, okay? Acceptable to God seems to be the emphasis there. Is the same thing that makes worship acceptable to God acceptable to us? Do you see what I'm saying? We could almost turn it around and say we want worship to be acceptable to us. And then that's what we do when we sit there and we evaluate and we keep score tabs on whether that was good, bad, or indifferent. And the reality is, and what the writer here in Hebrews is saying, we want to offer acceptable worship to God. And we want to do that in a certain mindset, a certain attitude of reverence and fear. So what is it that makes it acceptable? How do we know if our worship is acceptable? Not to us. Well, we can evaluate that. But is our worship acceptable to God, to whom it's directed? Now again, I'm hammering down on this point because I want us to get it. Worship is directed not toward us, but it's directed toward God. So really, the evaluation, the judge of our worship is not ourselves. It's whether it's acceptable in the sight of God. Now listen, that sort of kicks it up a notch for me. That means that the times that I've come into worship with a real casual attitude or a disinterested attitude, I sang the same songs everybody else did, but my heart was far away from it. Was that acceptable to God? I don't think so. Because worship in its core, in its center, is the heart's response to God. Now, I want to just sort of walk through some of the historical elements that you'll find, especially in Baptist churches, in worship. Here are some things that we do. Here are activities that we do, and we frame it all together, and we call it a worship service. Now, it may be a worship service. It may not be a true worship service. But here are some elements of it. It starts with what happens really before the choir comes in. That's sort of my cue. Okay, oh boy, we're about to get started. But you know, it starts before that, doesn't it? It starts with that heart response that happens during the course of the week, the expectation of I'm gathering with the people of God to worship God today, and then the fact that I'm coming not to sit by and watch, but to throw my heart into it. And we began the service really with a prelude. Now that's one of those words that we don't use much in our common everyday language. But prelude means something that happens beforehand. What is the purpose of the prelude, whether it's no sound at all, or whether it's the ladies playing the instruments here, or whether John's going to be up there playing some nice music or something? What's the focus, the purpose of the prelude? It's to prepare my own heart. It's to prepare my heart to kind of soften the impact of the week and kind of help me get my head on. I remember before ball games, I used to prepare by getting alone by myself. And I would play some music that was kind of not jazzed up, you know, because I got nervous. When's the last time you've been nervous before we came in here to a corporate worship of God? I'd get nervous. I'd have to have some downtime. I'd have to have some preparation time. Really, that's what the prelude is designed for. It's not mood music. It's not the kind of music you hear in the elevator. You know, why do they put the music on in the elevator? Well, so you won't panic, I guess. I mean, of course, calm you down while making all those noises and shaking and doing all that kind of stuff. You know, it's sort of background. Well, you know, we could use it for that. And I know a great portion of what we do during that prelude time is when we're visiting with one another and gathering the fellowship of the saints together. That's good. But could we carve out a little bit of that time to just be, here's what the scripture says, be still and know that I am God. When we're coming to the beginning of worship, or the prelude of worship, should we not also be examining our own hearts to see if we're harboring sin in our heart and our life? Would that hinder our worship? Yeah. Let me ask you this. Would an individual's sin hinder the worship of others? Maybe so. We need to deal with our sin, the prelude before it happens. Well, we do that. We don't give that a whole lot of emphasis or time, do we? But maybe we should. Maybe we should. One of the things that also characterizes worship, at least in a Protestant church and a Baptist church, is singing. We like to sing. And we're okay with instruments, too. We're making a joyful noise to the Lord. We're doing it on all these instruments. We're doing it with the greatest instrument He ever invented, which is the human voice. And we're singing songs, hymns unto God. There are kind of three different kinds of songs that we sing. We sing hymns of praise, where we're just directing our voices to God. How great thou art. Oh, what a great song. We're singing that to God. We're not singing it to one another. We're singing it to God. And then sometimes we encourage one another. Oh, we'll sing a hymn of testimony. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Let me tell you about what Jesus did for me. That's a song of testimony. And then we sing songs of encouragement to one another. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. It's a word of exhortation. We're saying to other people and to ourselves, there's action involved here. So our songs, the ones that we sing, have purpose and meaning. And I don't know if you took note, even the song that was a little new to some this morning, did you notice the text of the song? You know, again, we're singing songs of praise to God. We're singing songs of testimony. We're rejoicing in what God's done for us. And we're also seeking to encourage and to exhort one another. We also have a time of giving. And listen, giving can get old and stale too. We bring tithes and offerings. We don't come empty-handed. The scripture tells us that we're to give cheerfully and regularly and proportionately and sacrificially. Not give God just the leftovers. You know, there's a move, and we'll probably do it one of these days too, but now there's a move away from, presenting offerings in the offering plate, or, it's just sort of accommodating how we are now. Those of you who are, 35 or 40 or younger, you don't carry cash around in your wallets anymore. What do you carry? Yeah, you got a debit card, a check card, something like that. You know, I got a son who, I guess for the first time, ordered checks. He don't use a check, you know. You do it online, you debit it. And so churches are putting kiosks in the foyers and things like that so people can give their offering electronically. In fact, you could do that in the comfort of your home, just set it up with your bank, and it just deducts so much out of it every week. You deduct your tithe. Now look, I'm not knocking that. But I was thinking, even as I put mine in this morning, I went, John, you wrote a check. You know, and I do that. I do that every week. I write the check. And it causes me to think about what I'm doing, obviously, and I get to present it at a certain time in the worship service itself. I like that. But I got to thinking, you know, how much better would it be? How much more would it make the point in my own heart and mind if I took greenbacks rather than the check? The check represents it, but oh my goodness, to dump the dollar bills in there, that would make a little more, that would be a little more impacting in my own giving. You know, all I'm saying is this. We can give and do right. That's what the church has always done. We've taken tithes and offerings. But I can do that and my heart not be engaged. I can sing and my heart not be engaged. I can be here with a prelude going on and my heart not be engaged. I'm not worshiping God. I'm jumping through some hoops. Now, don't hear me say, quit giving. Because we need these bright lights on each week. There's also the giving or the reading of Scripture. Paul was instructing Timothy and said, don't neglect the public reading of Scripture. And in some churches, especially in regulative worship, they'll have a reading from the Old Testament and a reading from the New Testament. Why? Because we're lifting up the Word from God. And so there's a reading of Scripture and the hearing of the Scripture in the course of worship. There's also praying. Typically, we don't think through these things, but the prayer that at the beginning is usually called something like a pastoral prayer. It's usually a prayer of praise to God, of acknowledging who He is, those kind of things. Again, preparing our own heart for worship, but acknowledging who we're here to worship. And then there's a prayer before the offering. We call it an offertory prayer. But that prayer is designed primarily to be giving thanks to God for all His blessings, all His kindness, all His provision for us. And as a result of that, we're giving back a portion to Him. And then usually at the conclusion of the sermon, there's a prayer, an invitation of where we're beseeching God to move in the hearts of people to repentance or to action. The praying, acknowledging, being in the presence of God as a part of worship. There's also what I've called a rendering. Couldn't think of another word with ing. Rendering. We have a choir special. Now look, it's not a spatial. That's breadth. It's a choir special. The children sang. We got to enjoy them singing about the majesty of God. The choir sang, and we were encouraged and exhorted about the purity of life. Sometimes there's a solo that is sung in order to focus our attention on some aspect of God and the gospel. And communing is another thing that takes part in the church. We're going to do it tonight. There are many churches that do it every week. The Lord's Supper, the taking together, the communion of the saints coming together over the Lord's table. We're going to do that tonight. I would encourage you. Since the Reformation, for sure, there has been a great emphasis on the preached word, a preaching in the midst of the worship service. Sometimes it's a doctrinal sermon. Sometimes it's an expositional sermon. Sometimes it's a more topical sermon. Hopefully, with an evangelistic appeal as well. The aim is to explain the Scripture and to move the heart to action. That's the part that's different about preaching. The purpose of preaching is to move the heart to action. It may be to repentance and belief. Oh, Spirit of God, move in the hearts of people through the preached word to bring them to repentance and belief in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or it might just be toward repentance. It might be that believers need to be challenged in areas of their life and they need to come in repentance to God. It might be as well to accept the forgiveness of God or to accept that all the spiritual blessings are ours in Christ Jesus. And we don't have to go wondering, what can I do next? How much more does my faith have to be engaged before I can truly know that I'm saved? We might just need to come to the point of understanding and receiving what God has for us. And then typically at the conclusion of the sermon, there is an invitation, which is a call to response. A call to repent and believe, a call to repent and obey or to action. And I don't know if you notice it, but then typically the worship service closes with a postlude. And it's usually not one of those sad songs. It's usually one that has upliftingness to it. Because we've been in the presence of God, we've worshiped the Lord, we have come and had our hearts and our lives examined before Him, and now we're leaving with great joy in our hearts, having had that experience together. Now listen, do you think through those things before, during, and after the worship services. Those are just some things that we do. But is there worship that is not acceptable to God? You know, one of the things I did last night, I watched PBS. I'm not giving an endorsement, but they simply had this guy, this singer from back in my day. His name was John Denver. Any of y'all ever heard of John Denver before? Rocky Mountain High, and he did some good songs. And he lived out in the West by the Rockies, and so, man, he loved it out there. Man, that was his life, and he sang about it. Have you ever heard him talk about it? You know, he loved the mountains. He loved the ecology. He got hooked up with Jacques Cousteau, and he was a big environmentalist and those kind of things. And so they're just sort of chronicling his life, the good songs that he sang and some of the stuff that wasn't so great about his life. But you know, all of us have a life like that, good, bad, and ugly, right? But I was thinking about him after I wrote that, and I was going, you know, here's a guy who had a great respect for creation. His heart marveled at the awesomeness of the mountains, of the clearness of the sky and the shooting stars and all that kind of stuff. You know, he was moved by that. But I never heard any reference to his worship, his admiration being for the Creator. How about that? He loved what he lived in and what he saw and what he experienced, but he missed the Creator. And I thought about how that works even with worship. We can respond with things in worship that we really like. I don't hear many people say, boy, I tell you what, I can't wait for preaching. Now, a lot of times that's not our favorite thing. But there are other parts of the service that we really do engage our hearts. We get, yes, I love that. Man, I like that tune. I like that song. I love to hear that guy pray. And those kind of things. But you know, we can do that. We can even have a response like that and God not be a part of it. You see how important it is for us to have that pep in worship? That my heart is prepared. I'm coming in the presence of God. I'm among the people of God. And I'm coming expecting, God, I want to hear. I want you to move. I want you to change something in my heart that's not right today. I'm coming expecting to hear your word. I'm coming expecting through the songs, the text of those songs, for you to speak to my heart and move me. In my relationships with one another, I need the iron sharpening iron. I need the fellowship of the saints together. That's why we don't go out on a mountaintop by ourselves and say, all right, now we've had appropriate worship with God. I don't need to be with the people of God. That's not true. We do need to be together. We do need each other. And we share this experience together. But listen, we can be in the same room with one another and say that our purpose is worship, and my heart, my mind be far away. Not acceptable. There's some instances in Scripture. Oh, I got to go quick. There are some instances in Scripture, like in Leviticus chapter 10, when the guys, Nadab and Abihu, brought, and the Scripture calls it strange fire to burn before God. And God didn't accept it. It was unacceptable. It was not in accordance with what he had laid out for the priest to do. You know what God did to them? In Exodus chapter 20, we're told, be careful the way you represent God. I don't want any graven idols. I don't want things in men's imaginations about God. That's why I'm very careful about doing things like, all right, let's close our eyes. I want you to imagine Jesus on the cross. What? I'd have to conjure that up with my own mind. I've never seen Jesus on the cross, have you? Except through artist representation. God said, don't make any graven idols before me. In other words, represent me correctly. So worship that's not acceptable in God's sight would be things that would misrepresent who God is. There's also the passage in Matthew 5 where Jesus says, if you come to bring your offering and remember that you have aught against your brother or your brother has aught against you, forget the offering. Go and be reconciled. Then bring the offering back. So you know, another point of worship that's not acceptable in God's sight is when the people of God, or when you have broken relationships that you've been unwilling to at least address. It's not acceptable to God. We go through the motions, but not acceptable. As our passage this morning says, worship produces fear and reverence. If we don't come in fear and reverence, if we come too casual or too flippant in the presence of God, we haven't experienced true worship. And I would sum that up with saying that which is directed to man is not acceptable to God. That which is directed to men's wants, his likes, his preferences, you see, it's wrong-centered. It's not toward God, it's toward us. Now, last week I showed you some different scenes of worship services taking place. And there were a lot of different styles of that, remember? Some were very liturgical. Some were very expressive. Some were hands lifted up, and some were with heads bowed. But here's my point of all this morning. The style is not the issue. The issue is what's acceptable to God. And you know what God looks for? Yeah, He looks at our heart. He looks for those who come before Him with clean hands and a pure heart. In other words, that I'm dealing with my sin. He's coming together with His people to walk in unity and love to one another. And where that's not true, God is not worshipped in His fullness. He wants Himself represented for who He is. Now listen, I've been in church for a lot of years, and some of you have too. And I have to be honest and say, as I look back over my life, there have been times I've been in church and I did all those things that we prescribe, the things that we pull together from the Scripture, that this ought to be a part of a worship service, and my mind and my heart was far away. I was there, but my heart didn't worship God. And I'm afraid that sometimes we get so familiar the way we do things, and we get so familiar with our patterns that we can come in here. Wouldn't it be awful for this many people to gather in a place and our hearts not be engaged and moved by this God who is a consuming fire? This God who is a God of power and wisdom, who created the world, who holds it together. This God who has demonstrated His great love for us in Christ Jesus. Jesus' work on the cross ought to move our hearts to awe and reverence and worship. But you know what? Sometimes we hear it so often that we get too familiar and we forget its impact. I love this song. We got that thing ready. I want you to sing along with this song, because you know, I was thinking about what this song references. It's kind of the heart response to God. You know, well, we can do everything, we can check every item, we'll do it the right way, but if my heart's not engaged, then I've missed it. Sing along with this song. I think you'll be familiar enough to you. The keys are strong. Yeah, yeah. And friends are friends forever, if the Lord's the Lord of them. Time out. Sorry, I just cut that. The song. Is that it? Okay, good. When the music fades. We're just contemplating this morning what it is that honors and pleases God in worship.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to breathe something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song is is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. And it's all about you. It's all about you.
Aren't you glad for the grace and mercy of God? You know, how do we ever really prepare our hearts to come into the presence of one so awesome and so great? And here's the beautiful picture of this. Because of His love and His mercy and His grace shown to us in Christ Jesus, we are accepted in His sight. Now, does that free us from any responsibility? No, it doesn't. In light of His mercy and grace toward us, man, my heart should anticipate and look forward to worshiping God. So, are there some things about our own heart attitude, about our own practices in worship that need to change? You know, this would be the time where we just say, Lord, I realize it's really not about me. It's about You. And I want my heart to honor You in every area. And I want, even corporately, I want my heart to honor You in worship when we come together and do it. Because it's all about Him. Yeah, it's not about us. And I would challenge you, regardless of where you find yourself on a Sunday, you know, whether it's in a whatever setting, whatever the style or whatever, to keep in focus, to keep in mind, that it's not about the songs, it's not about the prayers. Those are important, but it's really about Him. Now, you may be here today and you never come into a relationship with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. I would encourage you to consider the fact that the Bible says you're a sinner. You're separated from God because of your sin, and God has offered you forgiveness and wholeness, a new life in Christ Jesus. And that can be yours. Scripture says that we must repent, must turn from our sin. We must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that He is this God. And then we must believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. There's the power of God. unexplainable by men's standard, a supernatural act by which God placed the sin of the world on the Christ Jesus. He suffered and died as a substitute. And on the third day, in order to validate the fact that He is all that God said He is, God raised Him from the dead. And He sits in heaven today. Rules and reigns, and one day is coming again. The judge, the consuming fire. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, there's no fear of that day, is there? Because we've been accepted in Christ. But for those outside of Christ, that is a fearful day. Would you come to Christ? If you want to inquire about that, oh, we'd be happy to talk to you about that. How you can know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But the impact, the point of the message this morning is for us to evaluate our hearts as we worship. Now, if there's some things we need to say to God, God, hey, look, I came in here with a stinking attitude. let's just be honest. He knows our heart anyway, right? Lord, I just confess my attitude was not good. Would you help me? Would you change my heart there? When we come around the Lord's table tonight, and again, this is not to keep people. This is to invite people to come. Let's make sure that we're in right order with one another, that our relationship with God is good and our relationship with one another is good. By the way, you can't have one or the other. It's got to be both and, right? So let's examine our hearts and let's come and commune with our Lord and Savior tonight. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, we bless You.